Luke chapter 14. I know what passage I'm in. Luke chapter 14. And a title, because Eden just loses it when I don't give a title. She kind of tries to make up her own, and then 10 years from now we can't find these when somebody says, hey, you preached a message on. So here's the title, Embracing Discipleship or Making Excuses. Embracing Discipleship or Making Excuses. We're in Luke chapter 14. I draw your attention to verse 15, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. It's extensive reading, but it all goes together. It's two paragraphs, first paragraph at 15, second paragraph at 25, but the same. It's on the same vein, same thought. Luke chapter 14, verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now that sounds like a rant. So here's Christ. He's giving instructions on different things, and we get a guy. There's always one. A guy at the table says, praise the Lord, God is good, God's going to, kind of thing. And I'm going to guess this is, I don't want to say this is a rebuke coming, but the Lord, immediately after he says that, praise the Lord, everything's going to be good, we're going to get to heaven and all going to be well. And Christ looks at him and says, let me tell you about discipleship. Now, I'm guessing that the next dissertation is coming because this man had not embraced discipleship. But he was the one that spoke up. And there's always somebody that broke up and said, praise the Lord, God is good. And you look at them and think, well, they haven't been in church in like 16 years, you know. They don't follow God. They're not a disciple of God. Why is that guy even speaking up? He should keep quiet. And so Christ talks about discipleship. And he said then, after that comment, verse 16, then said he unto him. So listen to the group. He is addressing this man specifically. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went out great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So in this past paragraph, he has addressed this to the individual. But it's not an individual problem. Now he is addressing the multitude. And it's the same point, the cost of discipleship. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, as opposed to him, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Probably one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture is this one on discipleship. And people look at this and say, hey, father and mother and brother and sister, that just doesn't make any sense to me. I'm going to try to help you make some sense out of this passage using what Mrs. Bishop and I have gone through this past week. And hopefully you'll understand. I suspect that there will be many that will walk out of the services today and say, I would never do that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to those that are gathered, to help them to understand what is going through the preacher's brain. And while sometimes it may look to them foolish and foolhardily and even disrespectful, I pray that if they did not embrace it in their own life, that they would at least be able to shake their head and say, I wouldn't do what the preacher's doing, but at least I understand why he's doing it. And Father, I pray that there would be one in the room today that would embrace discipleship, just embrace it. Count the cost and follow you. Father, I pray for that person that does not know you as their Savior. Not only have they not embraced discipleship, they can't be a disciple because they're not a son. So I pray that they'd receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. And we'll thank you for what you do in the room today, as it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Embracing discipleship or making excuses. It was last Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago, March 24th, the phone rang, and I received word, your mother is not doing well. She is not doing well. She come down to end of life. She shouldn't have, and I listened to the report and the doctor's report, and I figured, Mrs. Bishop and I sat down, we talked about this. I figured my mom had a week or 2 weeks to live. There were those that said, you should come. And I said, I am not. I will not. We were there, saw mom in December. Every time we would go to Michigan, I would say to the kids, this might be the last time you get to see grandma and grandpa. So make the most of it. And while we're there, we would do things for them and help them. Because that we knew that there is going to come that time when the phone is going to ring. But God has not called us there. God has called us here. This is where we're to serve. This is where our heart is. This is you are our family. You are that. And it would appear to those in church that we hate mom and dad. We don't hate mom and dad. We love our mom and dad. I got great parents. They taught me to love the Lord and to serve Him. They taught me the Bible. Taught me about salvation. Taught me about things that matter. But while others called me and said, man, you should go to be by your mother's side. I said, no, that's not my job. My job is to be here by your side, to meet your needs, to minister to you. That's my job. It appeared to them that I hated mom and dad. Here's one couple that never said, you should be here by our side, my mom and dad, because they understood discipleship. They understood the cost. All these years, they have never called me up and said, why don't you move closer to home? Why don't you be closer to us? Why don't you take better care of us? They never said that.
They want to know how you are. They want to make sure that I'm treating you right. Make sure you treat them right.
They never asked us to move back closer to home. We have asked Dad to move closer to here. And this is what he said.
I'm not moving.
I'm not. He's not moving here, and I'm not moving there. But I did not go. The caller on the phone did not understand why I would not drop all and go. I followed mom's progress throughout the week. She was failing. Medications had been reduced. The pain was increasing. And last Sunday morning at 4 a.m., she took her last breath. At 4:30 a.m., my phone went off, and the family, the brothers, and my sister were informed that mom took her last breath. She woke up in heaven with Jesus Christ, who is her Savior. Family received those texts at 4:30, and it was interesting to read the responses of the texts from my family, from my immediate family, brothers and sisters, regarding the passing of their mother. And here's what the text said. Praying for Dad. Praying for Ruth. One said, "Sorrow, we sorrow not as others. We have hope." If you've ever met somebody if you've never been to a funeral where the people do not have hope, you have really never been to a funeral. Christian funeral is different. There's rejoicing, there's singing, there's joy, there's joyfulness. There's vision for the way ahead, the desire to let other people have hope and to press forward with the gospel message. But you go to a service where there is no hope, people are begging for the minister to get up there and say, "Oh yeah, they're in heaven." But we can't say that. They've never received the gift of God. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are not in a good place. It's not good to package. One text said, "Their mom is pain-free and walking on streets of gold." One of my brothers said, "Mom has gone where we are all going." I thought that was an interesting statement. Now, he's not saying where all of you are going, because he doesn't know you. But he knows his brother, and he knows his sister. And he knows that they have all embraced Christ. They have all received the gift of God. They have all shared their testimony. They're not going to heaven because their mom is going to heaven. They're going to heaven not because that's where everybody thinks they're going and wants to go. They're going to heaven because they have fulfilled God's requirement and received that gift. So have you received the gift? Have you done that? But he had hope. He had hope that he would see mom again, and he had hope that there would be a grand reunion in the air. And that's Thessalonians. We read from that at the graveside. Say, what did you do? Came to church last Sunday, if you were here. Stood in the pulpit, and I preached. Why? Because this is where God has called me. This is where God has called me. To the world, that makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. What's sad is, to most Christians, that doesn't make any sense. Why would the preacher, knowing that his mom is sick and going to die, why would he not drop everything that he is doing here and travel to where she is so he could be by her side when she passes away? Why would he not do that? It's called discipleship. Discipleship. You may not understand it. You may not appreciate it. But I want you to know this morning, I want you to see what is going on in the preacher's brain. You look at this and you go, that's weird. That's dumb. That's disrespectful. He hates his mom. That's what it looks like, but that's not what it is. Why don't Christians embrace discipleship? they make excuses. That's verse 18. And they did. What is an excuse? Webster's 1828 dictionary says, an excuse is a plea offered in extenuation of a fault or irregular deportment. Can you put that in one word? An apology.
Webster's did that. They go, an apology. Why didn't you just say an apology? Why'd you have to say a plea offered in extenuation of a fault or regulation of deportment? It's an apology. That's what the definition of an apology is. Every man has an excuse to offer in our text for his, note, miss this, for his neglect of duty. For his neglect of duty. The debtor will often make an excuse for the delay of payment. It is the act of excusing or apologizing that which excuses, that which extenuates or justifies a fault. I'm sorry I can't pay you. I lost my job. I'm sorry I can't pay you. I'm sorry you didn't get the check. The dog ate it as it was going into the mailbox. Somebody sent Barb Ballard a letter. They thought they dropped it at the post office. They dropped it in the church mailbox. And so that letter did not get delivered until I got the mail. And I said, why do I have a letter to this person? I gave it to them yesterday. And they said, Mom, we've been looking for that letter. We couldn't figure out where it went. You put it in the wrong box. That's why. A certain man, so here you are in verse 16, a certain man, God, made a great supper, salvation, bade many, you, today, come. Sent his servant, John, the prophets, the preacher, at supper time. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time. Supper is ready, verse 18. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Apology for the neglect. Notice their excuses. I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. Now, the excuses are absolutely downright dumb. Dumb. As my dad would say, that is D-U-M dumb. D-U-M dumb. They're just dumb. Who in the world buys a piece of ground and then goes to look at it to see if it's worth anything? And you just don't do that. And you go, you look at the piece of ground, you walk the property, you look to see if there's any boundary disputes, or maybe the neighbors built something on it, or you go, you're looking for farmland and you go and it's swampland, and you go first and you look at it and you evaluate it. I hate to even ask this question. Is there anybody in here who has bought real estate without ever seeing it? Frank. Leave it to Frank to be the only one. And he really doesn't want to admit it. I did. 99% of the people in the room would not do that. Frank did. And you just don't do that. I mean, you just don't. The majority of people, they got to go see it. They want to look at it. What? This is crazy. What is it? That's what an excuse is. It's just crazy. Here's the second one. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go prove them. Well, that sounds legitimate, right? No. It's like this. Pastor, I just bought a car. Now I want to go take it for a test drive. It's like, seriously? Really? How many of you have ever bought a car without a test drive? Tommy has. Oh, man. I'll just say, there's always one in the room. Always one. We were buying the church car, and I went up to the car dealership, and I said, this is what we want. This is what it is, what the price is. The guy came back in the room, and he said, here's the price. I said, that's a problem. He said, what's the problem? I said, it's $500 too high. He looked at me and he said, Reverend, that's not going to be a problem. I'll be right back. He went in the other room, came back, and he said, how's this? And the $500 was gone. And I said, that'll good. Get the paperwork. When can I pick it up? He said, you're going to take it for a test drive? I said, they take it for a test drive. It's a new car, right? He said, yeah. I said, Toyota, right? He said, got a motor, right? He said, yeah. I said, well, just bring paperwork. He said, Preacher, I have never sold a car without taking the test drive. I never have. And he said, and you're not going to be the first. And I said, okay, let's go.
So we got in the car, drove out of the parking lot, and I made a U-turn. He said, where are you going? I said, you didn't say how long the test drive had to be. I said, I got places to go. I have things to do. And turned around, went back to the dealership, and anyways, went back the end of the week and picked it up. But it's crazy to buy something that you, to buy a tractor, and you don't know if it's got an engine in it. It's just crazy. You shouldn't do that. But there's always one in the room that's done that. Here's a good one. Verse 20, here's another excuse. I have married a wife. This guy is henpecked, and she won't let me go. That's kind of the preacher's reading of it. Hey, fella, why don't you bring your wife with you? You got a free meal. This is like a great date. Why won't you do that? Why? Because it's an excuse. Excuses don't have to make any sense. And they don't have to be what people would do. It's just, I'm not going to do it, and I feel like I need to make some kind of an excuse as to why I'm not going to be a disciple, why I'm not going to participate or receive salvation, why I'm not going to do it. I'm just not. It's an excuse. Some people take discipleship, and they have embraced discipleship. They're crooks. They're crooks. This is in the newspaper this morning. Brazil televangelist has come under scrutiny in Florida. He owns he has just put his exclusive condo on the market. One of many properties that he owns. And the property is listed on the market for $14.6 million. No? Okay. $14.6 million. It is one of these properties that billionaires own. And it is you drive your expensive Bugatti automobile and you pull it in. You don't get out of your car. No, you pull your car into the elevator, and it takes you and your car up to the penthouse where you and your car live. And it oversees the ocean and all that. $14.6 million. He is worth an estimated $1.2 million, the preacher, the televangelist, the guy on TV that you're sending your money to, $1.8 billion. That is not discipleship. That is what I call fleecing the flock. What's interesting, they don't have a world missions program. And they don't have a benevolence fund program. Don't go to him if you're looking for money. He'll take your money. That is not what this passage is talking about. It's not talking about the criminals and crooks of this world that have figured out that they can take advantage of God's people. That's not what it's about. People do that. The most expensive car in the world, Frank, you ready for this, is the Rolls-Royce La Rose Noire Drop Tail. Starting price, $30 million. $30 million. Frank says he'll take two without looking at it. This is what it says in describing the car. It steals the spotlight. It redefines luxury. It is a two-seater. It has 1,603, not 604, 1,603 pieces of black sycamore veneer. Whew. Say, what do you do? No, I don't think so. Not today. Not today. You want to take a test drive? No. I don't even want to. Listen, I don't even want to touch it. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to see it. Why? Because it is too expensive. I cannot afford it. I am not willing to pay the price. So Jesus, in this passage, puts out, this is the cost of discipleship. If you're going to follow me, this is what it's going to entail. This is what it's going to require. And many Christians look at the price tag of following Christ and they say, oh, no, not going to do it, not even going to touch it, not going to embrace it, not going to follow after, just not going to do it. not going to. What do disciples do? Disciples embrace duty. Duty. And notice in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, or that's what appears like, hates not his mother, that's what appears like, hates not his wife, children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Because, here's the cost, you've got to be willing to bear your cross and come after me. Got to be willing to do that. 41 years ago, Mrs. Bishop and I embarked on a journey. It's called life. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, will you marry me? And I said, I'm going to ask you a question. I think you should say no, because I think you can do a lot better. And she said, what's the question? I said, will you marry me? And she said, I will. And now, 41 years later, she... Every once in a while, she looks at me and she said, why did I ever marry you? And I said, listen, I told you not to at the beginning. I told you not to answer the question. I told you could do a lot better. I've gotten a lot of mileage out of that. And when somebody says, hey, I'm going to propose to my girlfriend, what should I say? Man, you should absolutely say this, because you'll get great mileage over this over the years. At that time, we both decided that we were going to follow the Lord. Why did you marry her? Because she had a gal, she wanted to follow God. And that's what I wanted to do. And the two of us have decided 41 years ago that we were going to follow God together. We're on that journey. 30 years ago, we came to Lighthouse Baptist Church, and we counted the cost of discipleship. Had a good job, it was paying well, and came here, took a 50% pay cut, lost all my health insurance, and lost my retirement, and lost all kinds of things. Why? Because this is where I believe God would have us to serve and to be. And so walked away from all of that. Went from a 4-day work week to a 7-day work week. Went from I should have retired at 52, and here I am 64 and still going. But have there been any regrets? No regrets. No regrets. My buddies that I worked with said, we know why you're going into the ministry, because you're going for the money, because that's what they're motivated by. I have no desire to be this televangelist guy that lives in a $14.6 million. Listen, they wouldn't let my little Toyota in the elevator. Drives his sports car up to his penthouse and has his servants come in and polish it. I have no desire to be that. She doesn't either. But this is where we believe, without question, this is where we believe God would have us to serve. So get ready for a shock. When they were talking, Mom passed away, we were talking about when they're going to have the funeral. If they would have had the funeral on Saturday, I would not have been there. Why? Because Loretta's service was here on Saturday, and this is where God has called me. Say, wait. Now, I know some of you are already mad. You would have missed your own mother's funeral? Yes, I would have. Now, I'm glad that I didn't have to, and I'm glad that we were able to go and be able to attend that. What does that look like? It looks like hate. It's not hate. Not at all. It's called discipleship. And we counted the cost. This is where God has called us. So I talked to our military guys over the years that are here, and they say, hey, Pastor, we want to miss a weekend because my mom is in Ohio, and we want to go see mom. She's having a birthday or doing whatever. And I said, listen, absolutely, go. You should go. Because in your next tour, when your mom dies or your mom is sick, or you may be in Germany or Africa or deployed on a ship, and there's no getting back. So pay attention to your parents while you're with them, while you have an opportunity, while it's close, because the next time you might not have that ability to do that. And we have embraced that. Again, We go to Michigan. The deacons have been very gracious. Church family have been very gracious to us to allow us 2 furloughs a year. So for 2 weeks a year, once in June and once in December, we go to Michigan. And I keep on my calendar a list. I've already started. I said, Dad, we'll be there in June. What do you need done? I got a light pole down. This needs to be done. That needs to be fixed. I'll make a list. I'll look at my list before we go. I'll pack up my tools. And we go there and we work for the week. And then we come back here to rest. Cut down trees. We put in showers. We've put up light poles. We've done electric. We've done some mechanical work. We've done some drywall. We've done all kinds of things for them. Why? Because in a week, we're going to be back here in Virginia. We're not going to be able to do that. So we honor them and help them while we're there. Then we depend on the family members that live close by. Our preacher, who's a great guy, loves the pastor of our home church there where we grew up, loves the people. He loves Dad, and he's there. he is. Over the years, it's been difficult on the children. I get that. Because they didn't sign up for discipleship. They just had the misfortune of being born into a disciple's family. So we'd be in Michigan, and a phone would ring, and somebody back here in Virginia died. And I would say to the family, we got to go back early, because somebody died and we need to be there. Because this is where God has called us. And so there were times when we would come back early. There were times when the kids, my dad and mom, they weren't the fun grandparents. You go in there in the house and you sit around and Dad would talk to you for 2 hours. Granddad would. And at Mrs. Bishop's mom and dad, they had the farm and they had cows and the kids could go out and play and ride four-wheelers and go hunting and shooting and all that kind of stuff. And so they would sometimes make excuse as to why, Dad, I don't feel well. And so Caitlin was recalling one of those times. And she said, Dad, I've got a headache. And I said, that's fine, you stay here. But you just know that this could be the last time you ever get to see your grandmother alive. And if she dies, then you'll know that you gave up the last opportunity. And she hated that. She still talks about that. But what is that? That's discipleship. It looks like to the world that you hate your dad, your mom, your brothers and sisters. But no, this is our place. This is our place. And again, the world looks at that and they say, this is crazy. But here's the sad part. Many Christians look at this and say, the preacher's nuts. I understand the world's, they don't get this. But it's difficult to explain to a Christian that does not embrace discipleship, because they don't get it. They don't understand. Sticker shock. The lady at the store wants a dress, but she's just not prepared to pay the price. What is a dress? It is a Nightingale of Kuala Lumpur by Faisal Abdullah. Crimson and silk with taffeta. 750 diamonds sewn into it to make it look like the constellations. It is only one of its kind in the world. And you got to have one. It's a cool $30 million for one dress. The guys are all shaking their head. No, not going to happen. The girls are like, I'd like to touch it. I'd like to try it on one time. Now, what would cause us to walk away from that? The cost. It just costs too much. And many people walk away from ministry because, mission work, because hey, missionaries across the world, and they can't come home every time mom and dad have a need. They can't do that. They can't. And again, to the world, it looks like the missionaries hate their mom and dad. They don't. They've just embraced God's task of taking the gospel to the world. They've embraced that. And so you count the cost. Verse 28. They counted the cost, whether they have sufficient to finish it. Am I going to carry through on this? And so And not every preacher would embrace discipleship. But that's the first question I ask them. I get a call, not every week, but regularly I'll get a call from a guy that says, "Hey, I'm looking for a church. I want a pastor. I pastored before. It's in my background." And I ask them a question. They said, "Will you help me? Do you know of any churches that are looking for a pastor?" There's a question. Are you willing to go anywhere and do anything that God wants you to do? That's the first question I ask. What is that? That's a question of discipleship. The answers I get back are telling. Like, what do you mean? He said, "I mean, are you willing to go anywhere that God calls you to go, do anything God calls you to do? Are you just willing? Like, you have something in mind. What are you talking about?" They don't answer the question because they want to stay right here. They want to be in this one geographical location. Now they want to be in a specific area, but they are not willing to follow the master and his direction. They're just not willing to do it. I can tell you, I don't have a lot of patience for that, and I never, hey fellas, if you're listening to this, I never send your resume onto a church because you are not disciples. A disciple follows the master wherever he asks him to go. And that's the cost. And to many preachers, that is just, without getting too specific, there's a church, a good-sized church. The pastor has done a great job. He's a good man. And he has just resigned. My dad was sharing this with me. Said he has just resigned, and they just voted in the assistant pastor. And I said, "Is the pastor retiring?" And Dad said, "No, not exactly." I said, "What's he doing?" And Dad said this. Dad said, "He wants to move closer to his family." He has not embraced discipleship. So here's what you don't appreciate, probably. You're the recipient of it, but you look at the preacher and say, "Preacher, what you're doing, we just think is wrong." There's, a couple that has never said that to me, and that's my mom and dad. Why? Because they understand the cost of discipleship. They understand this. They understand that we are where God would have us be. And so here's what Dad said about the pastor who is resigning his church and leaving and moving so he can be closer to his family. My dad said, in the last 48 hours, he said, "Why would he do that?" Dad doesn't get it. Why? Because Dad has embraced discipleship. Dad has given up that right to have us close by, to have us at his beck and call, because he knows that we are here serving the Lord, that this is where God has called us to be. Now, I'll tell you, I was very privileged to preach Jesus Christ at our funeral service. It was a difficult, difficult service on Thursday. Dad had some requirements. He sat me down on Tuesday, and he said, "Now listen, this is what I want done, and you better do it. Number one, don't make anybody laugh, because this is not a happy time." I said, "Okay." He said, "What's number two?" "Don't make anybody cry." "Don't make me cry. And If you mess it up, if I sit there and I think you are not doing what I want you to do, then I'm going to stand up and tell you to sit down. I'll do it myself." It was a very difficult service. I said to the brothers, "This could be a weird service. I mean, I could get thrown out of the pulpit about halfway through because Dad's not happy." And they all shook their head and said, "Okay." But I'll tell you what, Dad understands discipleship. He understands the cost.
As you get older, you're going to understand the urgency of the gospel message, the desire for people to know Christ. Young people don't get that. Now, Mr. Frank does. Mr. Virginia does. Yesterday, can I share this, Frank? I'm getting ready to come up in the pulpit. My Bible's down here on the front pew. And I look at Frank and say, you got anything else, Virginia, anything else got going? Frank reaches over the pew and he taps on my Bible and he says, give it to him. Don't hold anything back. What is that? That's older folks that understand. We're getting down to the end of our race, and the only thing that matters is that our family knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's it. That's the only thing that matters. That's it. That's it. I don't want you to talk about a lot about mom's life. You lift up Jesus Christ. What is that? That's a man that understands. He's 95 years of age. Mom has just gone to heaven, and he wants to make sure that his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren are going there as well. He wants them to hear the message. Forsake all. Why? Look at the last two verses, verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Salt is good. What are we? We are the salt of the earth. But if you've lost your ability, you've lost your vision, you don't see, why am I here? Why tell people about Christ? On the back table are the gospel tracts for our spring quarter for encouraging you to do a little bit of extra, pass out, take a pack of 10 and take it with you. Why? Oh, man, I'm not going to take any tracts. I'm not going to tell anybody about Christ. If you've lost your saltness, that's not a good thing. Not a good thing. Forsake all. Be salt. Be separated. Be set apart. Desire one thing. It's my challenge to you today to embrace discipleship. I know everybody won't do it. Why? Because it's too, cost too much. Cost too much. Westminster, London, most expensive house in the world, has 775 rooms. Mrs. Bishop would not want this house because it has 78 bathrooms, and she doesn't want to clean 78 bathrooms, 92 offices, 19 staterooms. It is a mere 828,000 square feet, comes with a garden that is 40 acres, Mr. Frank, valued at $2.9 billion. It's not for sale. It belongs to the British royal family, is where they reside. I look at that and think of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It is written, I hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. To the guy in the first verse, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of the Lord. Yeah, but you're not doing anything. I challenge you to embrace discipleship. You bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Not everybody will do this. In my lifetime, years of ministry, I'd like to see one. Now, we have some men that are serving the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. What a blessing it is. Why don't we see more? Because it costs too much to serve the Lord. Sticker shock causes us to walk away. And you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you know Christ is your Savior, and you say, preacher, wow, I desire to be a disciple, pay the price. Would you pray for God's power and presence to enable me to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's my prayer. Father, I thank you for the men and our ladies. They love you and love your word. It is difficult. I pray that you would help them. Ms. Bishop and I have taken great comfort knowing that this is where you would have us to serve. You've made that abundantly evident over the years.
And Father, I pray that you would help these folks to make it abundantly clear where you would have them to serve, and they would just do it. Even though sometimes they drive away in tears. And Father, I pray that the church family would understand the preacher's heart a little bit this morning, why we do what we do. They would not doubt the fact that we love mom and dad, but we've just embraced discipleship, willing to pay the price. And I pray that you help these folks to do it. Every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here, you don't know Christ. Need to be saved, I need salvation, I need the gift of God. Raise your hand, lift it up, let me pray for you. Stand to our feet. Father, I pray for this one young man who's trusted, who raised his hand, who does not know you as a Savior. I pray that today that you give me an opportunity or someone else to sit down with the Bible and share with him what he must do to be saved. And we'll thank you for what you do today in this service and this invitation as we give it to you in Christ's name. Amen.